Well, good morning. As Tim mentioned, I'm a little under the weather today, but I got special permission from Kristen to come and preach still, on the condition I went to bed at a certain time. And I start with that because I know there are a few family and friends who have come here because they knew that their nephew or friend was preaching here, and I'm just so grateful you're here, but I'm not going to stick around after just because I don't want anyone else to be sick. And at the same time, there's a handful of new faces here I haven't seen before. And normally I'd love to come and say hello, but the flu is not my ideal version of a welcome gift. So hopefully next week I can meet you and greet you and get to know you a bit. On Wednesday, October 2nd, 2019, in a courtroom in Dallas, Texas, 18-year-old Brant Samuel Jean addressed the woman who killed his brother. Minutes earlier, the jury had sentenced her to 10 years in prison for the murder of Botham Shem Jean, Brant's older brother. A little over a year had passed since Brant had lost his brother to this woman's gun. And now, with the murder verdict decreed and jail beckoning, Brant had one final chance to tell his brother's murderer how he felt about her and what she'd done. This is what he said. "I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask Him, He will forgive you. I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not going to say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did. I personally want the best for you. I don't even want you to go to jail." A few moments later, Brant concluded his address with a simple question to the judge. "I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?" The judge said yes, and because of that, there's an incredibly moving video online of this woman who killed Brant's brother weeping in his arms as he hugs her. In fact, I'd encourage all of you to Google Brant Jean this afternoon and look this up for yourself. It's just incredible. But I bring that up to ask this question. How would you respond if God put you in Brant Jean's situation? What if it was your brother or your sister or your parent or your child who had been shot to death? What if you were in that courtroom and the verdict had come back guilty and you had one last chance to give that murderer a piece of your mind before they serve their sentence? Would forgiveness and best wishes really be on your mind? You see, I think the reason why Brant forgiving his brother's murder moves us so much is because it gives us a glimpse of the sort of people we wish we were. The Bible tells us in no uncertain terms to forgive everyone who sins against us. But we all know that there are distinct and disturbing limitations to how much forgiveness we can muster up on any given day. Most of us here today have already struggled to forgive in 2020, and we're only 5 days in. When we witness Brant forgiving his brother's killer, we see what we wish we were, but honestly probably aren't. So this morning, we're going to take that fight against unforgiveness and drag it into the light of God's Word. And hopefully, as a product, we'll become a little more like Brant. Now, if that sounds like something you could use, please join me in the book of Matthew, chapter 18. We're not using any slides this morning, so it's even more important than usual that you grab Matthew 18 for yourself. It's page 773 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew 18 is a great place for us to go in our fight against unforgiveness, because it spotlights someone else's fight against unforgiveness and how Jesus responds to them. So as you turn to Matthew 18, let me set the scene for you. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, is in the process of asking Jesus how many times he has to forgive someone who does him wrong. He offers a sevenfold forgiveness to Jesus as a potential standard for how many times you ought to forgive someone. And Jesus responds with the classic line, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." His point is simple yet clear. Peter, you're setting the bar way too low. You think a sevenfold forgiveness is sufficient? Try 77-fold. Can you see Peter's need to fight unforgiveness here? He wants to settle for a standard of sevenfold forgiveness, and Jesus isn't having it. He's calling Peter to way, way more than some kind of finite, formulaic approach to forgiveness. "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." But before we put Peter on blast for settling for a standard of sevenfold forgiveness, I think we just need to be honest for a minute and admit that most days we're probably not even on Peter's level of sevenfold forgiveness. Those of us who are familiar with this passage are kind of used to ganging up on Peter and reading and like, "What a stupid question. Only seven times?" I'm not sure we can claim to even get to seven times, though. In our fight against unforgiveness, seven may as well be 77, because we're not going to get to it either way. And we feel the effects in our lives. Our friendships and our families and this church suffer because of our lack of forgiveness. So before we beat up on Peter, we have to look at ourselves here. By the way, if the fight against unforgiveness hasn't affected you yet in 2020, it will. It's coming. A significant component of your family's peace this year and your impact in your workplace and the fruitfulness of this church will be tied to how well we fight forgiveness in 2020. Or fight unforgiveness, rather. There's no way around it. Every relationship you have, including your relationship with God, will either be hurt or helped by your fight against unforgiveness in 2020. So, that being the case, we absolutely need to hear what Jesus is about to teach Peter here about forgiveness in Matthew 18. Because Peter's fight against unforgiveness is our fight, too. We all fight unforgiveness, and we, like Peter, need Jesus' help. Now, thankfully, what Jesus is about to say about forgiveness will, if we listen, not only help us understand the fight against unforgiveness, but actually help us win that fight. In other words, Jesus isn't content just to tell us what the standard of forgiveness is and then leave us to our own devices. Rather, he's committed to helping us grow towards his high and holy standards. Isn't that an awesome truth? Jesus not only shows us his high and holy standards, he also helps us grow towards them. We're grateful for a God who does that. Now, the way Jesus is going to help us grow in our fight against unforgiveness is by telling us a parable, a lifelike story about unforgiveness and forgiveness. In this parable, we'll see what forgiveness looks like, what unforgiveness looks like, and we're going to learn how to fight unforgiveness. Keep your eyes open for these things as we read and retell Jesus' parable, starting in verse 23 of Matthew 18. Here's how Jesus sets up his parable. Verse 23. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants." Jesus starts off by making a comparison to the kingdom of heaven. He starts out by saying, here's how forgiveness works in my kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Here's a little story about what forgiveness looks like and sounds like and feels like for me and my followers. As Christians, this is the 411 on forgiveness. And by the way, if you don't consider yourself a Christian, A, we're glad you're here. We're really glad you're here with us today. Thank you for coming. And B, I think you're about to see in this parable and in what Jesus teaches from it, what you're missing out by not following Jesus. So then let's get this story rolling. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. Okay, so we need a king. Tyler Summer, can we pick on you this morning? Could you come up here, please? Come and take your throne. We look for the humblest man who could withstand an ego boost, and you were the best we could find. This is King Tyler for us today. For the rest of us, look again at verse 23. Jesus starts his story with a king, for us this morning, King Tyler, who wants to settle accounts with his servants. He's going to square up with them and make sure that whatever is owed him gets paid to him. Let's keep reading. Verse 24. When King Tyler began to settle, one servant was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Well, now it looks like we need a servant. How about you, Dave Pence? Would you come up? Come on over and meet me over here at the foot of the stage, if you would. Now, if your name isn't Dave Pence or Tyler Summer, can you look at your Bible for me and tell me, how much money does Dave owe King Tyler?
$2.7 million.
You're reading the message, aren't you, Doug? What was that again? How much? 10,000 talents. Hold on a minute, don't get overeager on me. Now, some of you will have a footnote in your Bible saying that one talent is worth about 20 years of laborer wages. So we're going to do some math. Did you hear that? That's the sound of students rejoicing. Math on a Sunday. That's right, Atlanta. So if we use $14 an hour as our wage and multiply that by a 40-hour work week and a 50-hour or 50-week year, and then we multiply that by 20 years of talent and 10,000 talents, we find out that Dave owes about $5.6 billion. I'm not really sure I want to know what you did to rack up that debt.
Jillian and Christmas,
okay. I think you just racked up a whole nother debt. But do we get the point? That's an impossible amount to pay. That's Jesus' point. There's absolutely no way that Dave can pay that back. At $14 an hour, it would take Dave 200,000 years to pay off the debt he owes. So then to represent this impossible, unpayable, monstrous debt that Dave's carrying around, we're going to load him up with these bags of garbage, which look conspicuously like items from the gym storage. But these bags are to show us how much Dave owes King Tyler. This is a monstrous, impossible, unpayable debt. You have another finger there?
Okay, that's good.
There's no way, we'll just leave you for the next 20 minutes or so, okay? There's no way that Dave can pay this debt to King Tyler. He's dragging this around through life. Unless Dave can miraculously fill these bags with $100 bills, he's doomed. So then, Dave owes King Tyler over $5 billion, an absolutely unpayable debt, and Tyler's decided to get his money back. That brings us to verse 25. Look back at your Bibles. And since Dave could not pay this crushing debt, his master, that is Tyler, ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. Now, we will not be auctioning off the Pence family this morning, but I hope you get the sense of absolute desperation that's in here. Dave can't possibly pay King Tyler everything that he owes him. And so the only way for King Tyler to get back at least some of what is owed is to sell him and his family and his house and everything he owns to take at least a little dent out of that debt. In other words, Dave is about to lose everything. He's about to lose his family. He's about to lose his home. He's about to lose what's left of his freedom. And so there's only one thing left for him to do: to beg and plead with King Tyler for mercy. Well, Dave, go ahead and adopt a posture of begging and pleading. That's not bad. We did not rehearse this, in case you couldn't tell. Everyone else, please join me in verse 26. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring King Tyler, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." Now that sounds very nice, but it's absolutely pathetic. It's $5 billion. Dave can't possibly pay King Tyler $5 billion. But this is all he has at this point. All he has is an appeal to the king's mercy coupled with a pathetic, impossible promise to somehow pay him back. Now, it's at this point in our story that Jesus hits us with our first plot twist. Check it out in verse 27. Here's Dave groveling pathetically for forgiveness of a $5 billion debt. And out of pity for him, the Bible says, Jesus says, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Just like that. Just think about it. In an instant, Dave goes from owing 200,000 years of wages to being debt-free. I mean, can you imagine the relief? Dave, you're forgiven. You're free. You've got a fresh start. That $5 billion debt you were carrying around is gone. How do you feel?
Feels great.
Feels great. Of course you do. Wouldn't any of us? Can you imagine owing $5 billion and then having someone snap their fingers and it's gone? Incredible. Incredible forgiveness. Now, if this were a fairy tale, we'd expect Dave and his family to live happily ever after. But that's actually not where Jesus is going with this parable. Look at verse 28. But when that same servant, the one who'd just been forgiven an impossible debt, went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Well, it looks like we need a fellow servant now. Luke Wiltsy, can you come up here? Now, Luke, you owe Greg some money. You owe Dave some money. Specifically, you owe him, right over here, sir, you owe him 100 denarii. That's 100 days of wages, or roughly $11,000. Do you have $11,000?
No.
Must have put it in the collection plate. Now, $11,000 is a lot of money, Luke, but I've got some good news. Compared to the $5 billion that Dave owed King Tyler, it's really not that much. In fact, it's small enough that you don't need any bags of garbage. I've got a special bag for you. You get to wear a fanny pack. Now, I know that seems silly, but it actually really helps us see how small... That works. How small Luke's debt is compared to Dave's. You can stay right there. Thank you. Now, everyone else, pick up the story again with me. When that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Actually, if you could stand down here, that'd be awesome, because Dave's going to come find you. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." Now, this is non-fatal seizing and choking. Now, this looks funny to us, but just imagine the impact in Jesus' story. I mean, here's Dave, freed from a $5 billion debt, seizing and choking Luke, who owes him 0.0002% of what Dave owed King Tyler. Does Jesus have your attention? Verse 29. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." Now look again at your Bible and see for yourself how similar Luke's pleading here in verse 29 is to Greg's pleading, sorry, to Dave's pleading in verse 26. Except for the word "everything" in verse 26, they're identical. 3 verses ago, Dave fell down and pleaded with King Tyler to forgive him a massive debt. And now here's Luke in verse 29, falling down and pleading in the exact same way to extend just a fraction of that same patience to him. Now, what's even more important than the similarities between these two scenes are the differences. So look with me at Dave's response to Luke in verse 30. He refused to release Luke from his debt and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Can you see the clashing contrast here? King Tyler forgave Dave a $5 billion debt. And yet, Dave's refusing to forgive Luke a debt that's a mere fraction of what he was forgiven for. What a jerk. But we're not going to tamper with Jesus' story this morning, of course, so we'll let him get away with it for now. Dave, would you take Luke up to our stage prison here? Thank you. Now, if you're still with me, it's your turn. That side would be awesome, if you wouldn't mind. Thank you. Now, if you're still with me, it's your turn to get in on the drama of Jesus' story. Check out verse 31. When his fellow servants, that's you, saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. You've witnessed these events unfold before your eyes. You've seen Dave's desperate debt. You've seen King Tyler's freeing forgiveness. And then you've seen how Dave hauled poor Luke off the jail for a much smaller debt than he himself once owed. And so Jesus naturally tells us that you're distressed, you're outraged, you're grieved. Ready for your role? Show me distress. That wasn't bad for a Baptist church, but I think we can do a little better. Show me distress. Oh man, you're in trouble now. Thank you. Now, Jesus tells not only that you're distressed, but that you also decide to take action, to tell your master what you've witnessed. Turn to your neighbor and say, somebody's got to do something about this. You're right, somebody should do something about this, and the king will in verse 32. So let's read that verse together. Verse 32. Then his master summoned Dave.
Dave.
Went off script. That was good. Then his master summoned Dave and said to him, "You wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" Now, whatever you do, don't miss this. This is the climax, the main teaching point of the story. Do you see it? It's this. Because King Tyler had had mercy on Dave's massive debt, Dave should have had mercy on Luke's miniature debt. I'm getting this straight from verse 33, where the king says, "Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" That's the main point of the entire parable. Since Dave had received heaps of forgiveness, he should have had no problem giving a little forgiveness to others. Now, we're going to come back to that key truth in just a moment, but first, let's see how Jesus concludes his story. Verse 34. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And while he's doing that, let me draw your attention to the beautifully poetic justice of this story. Because Dave doesn't pass on the forgiveness he's received from King Tyler, he ultimately forfeits that forgiveness. King Tyler showed Dave great mercy, but when Dave refused to show a little fraction of that mercy to Luke, he lost the freedom that he'd been granted. Now, Luke, I hate to burst your bubble, but this story isn't really about you, so we don't really find out whether you stay in jail or get set free. Can you just go stand at the corner of the stage for now, though? Thank you. Now, verse 34 may have been the end of the story, but Jesus isn't done teaching us just yet. By now, you and I have trembled before before Dave's monstrous debt. We've rejoiced at King Tyler's lavish forgiveness. We've raised at Dave's unwillingness to forgive as he had been forgiven. And we've ultimately witnessed poetic justice served as Dave's unforgiveness backfires on himself. But now, even as the story ends, Jesus has one final plot twist. And here it is. We are Dave. Or at least, we're at risk of being Dave. See it for yourself in verse 35. Just after he's shown us King Tyler throwing Dave into jail for his unforgiveness, Jesus says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Now we could get into the weeds of what exactly does that mean and how literally do we understand that and so on, but don't miss the main point. Don't get lost in the trees. This is a warning shot over our heads. Jesus is saying, be careful. This story could be about you. The way King Tyler feels about Dave's lack of forgiveness is the way God the King feels about our lack of forgiveness. So we need to be on alert. Can you see how this parable connects to your life? The only reason any of us can claim to be a Christian is because God the King forgave us the $5 billion debt that we owed him. An unpayable debt. When you first trusted that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection were the transaction that paid the price for your rebellion against God, all of your sins, heaps and heaps and heaps of garbage bags full of pride and lying and lusting and hard-heartedness and hatred and selfishness and on and on and on, were forgiven in an instant. All of the acts of cosmic treason we committed against the universe's rightful king were pardoned and paid for when Jesus died on the cross. We are forgiven. We are free. We are at peace with God himself. Can you see then how outrageous it is when we who have been forgiven so much refuse to extend some of that forgiveness to others? Here we stand freely forgiven of the boatload of garbage, and we somehow have the nerve to refuse forgiveness to someone for a fanny pack offense. I mean, just look at it. Here's what they've done to you, which you apparently can't forgive. And here's what you've done to God, which he's already forgiven. How dare we stand with this burden off our shoulders and hold that burden against someone else? That's crazy. Because God has freely forgiven our infinite pile of sin, it's absolutely ridiculous for us to act as though we have any right to refuse forgiveness to others. Now, I really want to make clear the connection here between the gospel and your life. So let me just say this another way for a moment. In much the same way that we love because God first loved us, so biblically speaking, we forgive because God first forgave us. That's the logic behind God's commands to forgive in parts of the Bible like Ephesians 4:32, where we read that we should be forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave us. Or Colossians 3:13, where we read that as the Lord has forgiven us, so we must also forgive. What Jesus is teaching here is found throughout Scripture. Namely, that God's forgiven people should be forgiving people. In fact, this is the key to your fight against unforgiveness in 2020. God's forgiven people should be forgiving people. When you're fighting to forgive, remember what you've been forgiven for. Let me repeat that, because I think it's the critical takeaway from Jesus' parable this morning. When you're fighting to forgive, remember what you've been forgiven for. That's what Dave should have done in Jesus' story. He should have remembered the massive debt that had been forgiven him by King Tyler. And he should have therefore acted in a forgiving way towards Luke because of the incredible forgiveness he'd received. I'm willing to wager that this is what helped Brent Jean fight and overcome forgiveness when he spoke to his brother's killer. In fact, when Brant's father, Bertram Jean, commented on Brant's radical forgiveness, he quoted this passage and said that that's what Christ would want us to do. The key to fighting unforgiveness is remembering how much you've been forgiven for, and to let the grace and love of God demonstrate in that forgiveness transform you into a forgiving person. Now, before we wrap up, let me give you a really simple, effective, practical tool that'll help you fight unforgiveness in 2020. It's helped me a great deal. In fact, to be totally transparent, it helps me so much that sometimes when I don't want to forgive, I avoid this tool in my sinfulness to try not to forgive, to just hold on to bitterness. But it's super effective, and I want to share it with you. On the back of your insert, you'll notice a simple T-chart. If you don't have an insert, there will be extras on the welcome desk after the service. And for now, you can just listen, of course. This week, I want you to identify someone or some group of people that you're fighting to forgive. And I want you to write down every single sin that person or those people have committed against you. You can put that under the his or her sins heading. And I really do mean every single thing they've done. Get it all out. Then, once you finish that list, start filling in the sins you've committed against God under the My Forgiven Sins heading. This, I find, is the transformational part, because as I write out everything I've done against God, that column begins to so incredibly dwarf whatever that person or those people have done to me that I see how absolutely absurd it is for me to hold on to unforgiveness in light of what I've been forgiven for. If you use it, I think that this simple but effective tool will remind you of how few and small the sins you're struggling to forgive are compared to everything that you've been forgiven for in Christ. And once you're in that place, the Holy Spirit can use that realization to help you fight against unforgiveness and finally forgive that fanny pack offense. So I leave you this morning with a challenge. Use this tool at least once this week and let someone know how it goes. If you're really brave, I'd love for you to email me and tell me what it was like, or post it on the church's Facebook page. But the important thing is that you tell somebody, because it'll keep you accountable to actually do this exercise. In fact, if possible, I'd suggest you find someone to share with before you leave the worship center this morning. I mean, it's great for us to want to fight unforgiveness, but unless we actually do something about it, we'll probably just go on with the same struggles we've always had. So ask someone to hold you accountable before you leave today. And take a few minutes this week to work on your fight against unforgiveness. Because God has forgiven us for everything, we can forgive others for anything. If you believe that and want to see it become the reality of your life, let this tool be one helpful reminder of the point of Jesus' parable. And watch as he uses it to help you fight unforgiveness in 2020. Now, as you guys head back to your seats, let me pray for us.